Hey there. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Robert Alexander. My day-to-day job, I serve as a technical operations manager for the Federal Aviation Administration. And the question that's been posed to me is, how do I try to be Jesus in my day-to-day job?
Hi, my name is Chris Moore, and I am a professor at Bethel University. And I get to be the hands and feet of Jesus when I help my students figure out what God's plan is for their lives and how to pursue His calling.
Hi, my name is Calvin Harmon. I'm an analyst in IT, and I try to be Jesus at work by treating others the way I would like to be treated.
My name is Caitlin Albrecht, and I help out at a martial arts school by working the front desk and assistant teaching kids classes. I try to be Jesus by remembering people's names and what's going on in their lives so they know that they matter.
Hi, I'm Sherry Deck, and I'm a homeschooling mom. I try to be like Jesus by serving my family and teaching my kids about God.
Hi, my name is Ray Moore, and I'm a part-time school bus driver for the Wayzata School District. As drivers, it's our responsibility to make sure your students get to and from school in a positive and safe manner. I strive to create an environment that reflects Jesus by being welcoming and encouraging to the students, teachers, and parents that I meet every day.
Hi, my name is Stacy Moore, and I teach third grade at Breck School, and I am the hands and feet of Jesus every day as I show my students love and that there's someone who cares about them.
So, to that end, I guess I try to live every day with character and integrity, and I certainly can't do that on my own. It can be a struggle with daily demands, but I try to live in God's power to, you know, always be prepared for people that come in my midst that have incredible struggles, and I try to live with compassion. Yeah, that's how I try to be like Jesus.
So how do you seek to serve Jesus in your job? How do you seek to be the hands and feet of Christ where He has placed you in your spot of employment? I think that's a really, really important question for every believer, every Christian to answer, because God wants to be the Lord of every area of our life, not just of our need for Jesus to be our Savior, but also to be the Lord of our life when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our friendships, when it comes to our marriages, when it comes to our families, and when it comes to our jobs. And that's because our jobs are a huge part of our life. So the average person will spend not 80,000 hours in the course of their lifetime on their job. They'll spend 90,000 hours in the course of their lifetime, which is one-third of the hours that we are alive. One-third of our life is spent on the job. And God wants to be invited into our lives at work, no matter what it is that we do for our jobs. So again, the question, how do you represent Jesus Christ in the place where you work? How are you the hands and feet of Christ in your employment? Well, Paul in Colossians 3 has a lot to say to us about the kinds of workers that God wants us to be. In addition, in Colossians 3, Paul gives us not just the instructions of how we are to work, but also he reminds us that God wants to give us a reward for the work that we do. And in the midst of that too, God also has a warning for us to pay attention to when it comes to the jobs that we do. So Paul speaks to workers, but at the same time, he also speaks to bosses, some specific instructions to bosses, and maybe that's what you are here today. Maybe you have a group of people that report to you, and so God has some specific and special words for you today for what he wants you to do. So put all this together, friends, what we see in Colossians 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, the section we're looking at this morning is we sort of have what we would call God's employee manual. In other words, what God sees and what God wants for workers and for bosses, God's expectations for all of us. And these verses are the conclusion of what is called the household code. So if you've been with us as we've been going through the book of Colossians, you know that for a couple of weeks we looked at, first of all, God's special word as instructions for husbands and for wives. That's part of the household code, the way that a husband is to treat his wife and a wife is to respond to her husband and treat her husband. Then we looked at also parents and children, what parents are to do with children, how children respond also to parents. That's part of the household code. In addition, then, at the end of this household code section in the book of Colossians, then Paul gives to us, God gives to us, really, clear instructions about what it is that we are to do as workers. Now, he puts it in the context saying words like slaves and masters, but we can apply today to our world as workers and bosses, as employees and as employers. And here's something that's really interesting about this household section in the book of Colossians. Paul has more to say to workers or to slaves and masters than he has to say then to parents and children and to husbands and wives, far more to say to us as workers, which is really kind of interesting that Paul would spend more time talking about writing to workers than he did to parents, to children, and to husbands and wives. So why is that? Why did Paul give special attention and so much attention in Colossians 3 to workers and to bosses? Well, here's two, I think, good answers to that question. And that is because there was an escaped slave named Onesimus that became part of Paul's life. Onesimus was a slave. He was an escaped slave. He had run away from Colossae. He had found his way to Rome, because sometimes when you run away, you move to a large city, where you kind of get absorbed in the large population. And while he was in Rome, he came under the influence and the teaching of Paul. And while he was there, he became a believer in Jesus. He became a Christian. And then Paul sort of built him up in his faith and spent time teaching what it meant to follow Jesus. And then learning that Onesimus was a runaway slave, he then had the difficult conversation, the personal conversation to Onesimus, you need to go back. You need to go back to the place where you came from. You need to go back to Colossae. Well, it turns out that Paul even knew Onesimus' owner, Philemon, who was a member, a Christian, also a member of that church in Colossae. And so Paul had a personal relationship with Onesimus, but he also had a personal relationship with Philemon. He had an association with the slave and the slave owner, so he felt it was important for him to address, what does God think about all that? What does God have to say about all that? So that's the first reason why he wrote what he did. The second reason Paul wrote what he did was because the large number of slaves in Colossae and the Roman world. It's estimated that in Paul's day, up to one-third of the Greco-Roman world were slaves. So that's a huge population of people that were slaves. In a typical Sunday here at Northwood, we'll run about 250 people. That would mean roughly 80 to 85 people in our congregation would come to church on a Sunday morning because they wanted to come to church, but also they would be slaves. There's lots of slaves and there were lots of masters in the church in Colossae. And here's something to understand about Paul's time compared to modern times, and that's the slavery in Paul's day, the first century, was very different than American slavery. Here's sort of the big principle behind all this. So anytime we read the Bible and try to interpret the Bible, we need to pay attention to context. Now, you know that because context means everything in communication. You know, what you're saying and how you're communicating, there's a context to everything that we communicate. Same thing's true when we look at the Bible. And what we're going to talk about here for a few minutes is called the historical context. In other words, Paul wrote in a history in a time in which slavery was part of the common culture, part of the day around him. So at the same time, we need to understand the slavery of Paul's day is different than the slavery of what we know here in America. See, when we read the word slave or slavery, we think the 17th, 18th, and 19th century American slavery. We think of a race-based, oppressive kind of slavery, which there was all kinds of evil and terrible things that were done, a sinful institution. That's not the slavery that existed in Paul's day in the first century. So we need to be careful that when we read the word slave in the New Testament, we don't read it through the lens of the 21st century and also American history. We need to read it through biblical history, through a biblical lens of understanding then what Paul was saying. Slavery in Paul's day was very different in at least four ways. First, slaves were not distinguishable from anyone else by race or speech or clothing. So slavery in the Roman day, in the day of Paul, wasn't about one particular race of people. It was several different races of people, and they were from every different ethnicity. They didn't have a special speech. They would not be known by the way they talked or by the clothing. Slaves looked and lived like everyone else. They were not segregated from the rest of the society in any way. So that's one way it was different. Here's a second way it was different, and that's that slaves were often more educated than their owners. And in many cases, they held high managerial positions in business. In fact, you look into the history, you'll find that many times doctors were slaves, teachers were slaves, business owners were slaves, business managers were slaves, things which we'd sort of categorize as white-collar professional jobs. Sometimes in the time of Paul, those were led by slaves. They were slaves that were in that. In fact, sometimes people would sell themselves willingly into slavery because for them, it was a way out of where they were from. In other words, the poverty, they didn't maybe have enough money, they didn't have enough food to eat, and so they would sell themselves into slavery so they would have then a path to the future that was better than what they were experiencing in the present. And so that's the way it was in those days. Slaves made the same wages as free laborers, meaning they weren't usually poor, and they often accrued enough money to buy their education, or excuse me, buy their freedom. And also, lastly, very few slaves were slaves for life. In other words, it wasn't something that they had when they were born and then they lived their entire life as a slave. At times, they were there; they were slaves just for a short period of time, typically around 10 years or so, and usually by the time a person was in their late 30s, then they would step out of slavery because they had enough money to buy their freedom from the person that they were a slave to. Now, we would think about, maybe the best comparison to today is what we would call indentured servant or a contract worker. Indentured servant is sort of a historical phrase that comes out of the history of America as well. An indentured servant is that you typically would commit yourself to a period of time, to a particular wage, to do a particular task. And then when you fulfilled the obligations of what that contract was, then you would step out of that relationship and out of that responsibility and out of that job. In my own personal history, there's some of that. So I have relatives that came over on the Mayflower. One of those was a man named Edward Doty, who became Doton later in life. But Edward Doty. Edward Doty left England because he was in debt, and he became an indentured servant to one of the families on the Mayflower. So he came on the boat across the ocean on a contract employee as an indentured servant. And then after 7 years of employment with that family, he was unable to buy his freedom from being out of his way, out of that contract. That's the sort of relationship we have in the New Testament about the slavery that Paul is talking about. Not American history slavery, but more of an indentured servant kind of slavery in terms of what was going on in that first century. So why do I give you that important historical information? Again, is to make sure that we understand what Paul is writing here in the context in which it was written. So let's look then at what Paul wrote in Colossians 3, 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Because what Paul says here is some specific words. He uses the word slaves and masters, but we can apply them to workers and employers or workers and bosses. You can think of it in those terms as well. Here's what Paul writes. So slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong that you have done, for God has no favorite. So masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. So what is God saying to us through Paul in these verses? Well, what I see is God gives specific instructions about how we are to work in our jobs if we are an employee, and God gives specific instructions about how we are to treat employees if we are a boss, if we're an employer. So specific teaching instruction to workers, and then also specific teaching and words to bosses. Before we dive into what it is we see in these verses, there's one more piece of context we need to pay attention to. I've talked about the importance of historical context, of understanding the history of that time. The other piece of context we need to pay attention to, and this is true for the rest of the Bible as well, is what's called immediate context. Can you guess what immediate context refers to? Immediate context refers to the verses which precede and the verses which follow right after the section you're looking at. And that's important for us to understand because in chapter 3, verse 17, we see a really important verse which Paul includes there, which sets up what he's going to say in the household code. And that verse 17 of chapter 3 is this: and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Do you hear that? Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. So with that leading the household code, that means, friends, that whether we are a husband or a wife or a parent or a child or a slave or a master or a worker or a boss, we are to do what? Everything that we do, we are to do as a representative of Jesus. No matter what it is, the occupation we have or the role we have in life, we are to do it as a representative of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying as we get into this section now on talking about workers and bosses. So if we keep that in mind, our life will honor God and will be the best husband, the best wife, the best parent and child and worker and boss that God wants us to be. Does that make sense? Okay. So back to Paul's words now to workers and bosses, the specific instructions he gives about how to be a representative of Jesus Christ in the workplace, if we're a worker or if we're a boss. So if we're a worker, if we're an employee, and lots of us in this room fit that category, if we're a worker or an employee, here are five specific words that Paul has for you, five teachings that he has specifically directed for you. The first comes from verse 22. Paul writes, "Slaves or workers, obey your earthly masters or your earthly bosses in everything you do." If you're like me, in your job, you have a list of responsibilities in your job description. Your job description probably had a section called qualifications that you had to meet to get the job. It had has a list of responsibilities, the tasks which are part of the job that you have. And then there's a section called relationships. In other words, who you relate to in your job. What Paul is saying here is that whatever your list of responsibilities are, do them. Do them to the best of your ability. Obey your boss all the time, not just sometimes, but obey your boss all the time. Do your job well. Work as hard as you can. Be the best worker you can be. Give your best effort, not a half-hearted effort. This last week, I read this great story from a guy named Reggie McNeil. Reggie McNeil is what we call a futurist. You know what a futurist does? A futurist sort of like studies the trends of what's going on in culture and kind of seeks to project what's the future going to look like and how to prepare ourselves for the future. Reggie McNeil does that for the church. So what does church need to be thinking about in terms of the future of what God might want her to be doing? So Reggie McNeil, as this futurist, he wrote this book, and in it he tells the story of walking on a beach boardwalk for an hour one day while he was on vacation. So while he was walking then this boardwalk, he sat down to rest and enjoy the view while he was on his vacation. But while he had been walking for that hour on the boardwalk, there was a woman who kept coming into his eye of vision. It was a woman in a green uniform who had a broom who was sweeping the boardwalk that he was walking on. So as he sat down, he noticed that she started walking towards him with her broom. As she got close to him, she sort of paused. She got out a handkerchief and she wiped the sweat of her brow. And then she sort of leaned on her broom to sort of rest for a brief moment. And Reggie McGill, looking at her and looking at the sidewalk, said, "You do a great job sweeping the sidewalk." And she looked back at Reggie McNeil and she said, "Thank you. I just believe people want to walk on a clean sidewalk." And Reggie McNeil thought to himself later, you know, here was a woman who was committed to do a job, a menial job, but to do it well, to do it to the best of her ability. She wasn't motivated by money. She was motivated by simply by doing her job well, by working hard and with excellence. I've heard it said by others, and I believe it, that Christians should be the hardest workers in a company, an organization. We should be people who give our very best to the organization or the company that we're working for. Because what we do as Christians represents Jesus Christ. It's not just the job that we do. We sort of have a bigger and more important job, and that is to represent Jesus Christ in the place where he has put us. Which is why Ben Paul says to us, work hard at what you do and obey your boss. Now notice, Paul didn't say obey your boss if you have a good boss or a kind boss or you like your boss. Paul says simply, obey your boss. Obey your boss. That's what we are to do. We are to work hard and obey our boss. Second of all, Paul's teaching here is that we are to have integrity on our job. That's the next part of verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. You know, I think one of the natural human tendencies is to sort of rise up and give a little extra effort and work a little harder when the eyes of the boss are upon us or maybe somebody else is looking at us. And Paul says, don't work that way. Work the same whether the eyes of the boss or other people are upon you or not. Work hard every day. Maintain consistent effort and be the same person working hard every day, all day, not just when people are looking at you and paying attention to the work that you're doing. What Paul is saying here, friends, is the importance of what we say, it's called integrity. Being the same person when nobody else is looking at you, when you're just simply who you are. In fact, that's my favorite definition of integrity, being the same person when no one is looking. And how do we get that kind of integrity? Well, I think the way to get that kind of integrity is only by God. God is one who helps us to live a consistent life by the presence of his Holy Spirit in us. And integrity is built over time by consistent effort with the help of God and the outcome then of walking with Jesus Christ day after day after day. And ultimately, if we do that, if we begin our work days with, Lord, help me be a representative for you and help me to work hard today, you'll have integrity. You'll be a person of integrity because God will help you develop that within your life. Here's what something else is important in these verses, too, to pay attention to about this whole matter. Two times in verses 23 and 24, Paul reminds us who our true boss is. You know, right now you probably have a human boss who is your boss on earth, but Paul's referring to whom? Who is ultimately our boss, the boss of all bosses? It's God. God is our ultimate boss. He is the one who looks upon us every day in the work that we do. He's the one that we ultimately report to in the work that we have. That's why he says, verse 23, work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. So God, Jesus Christ himself, that's who we ultimately report to. That's who ultimately is our boss in the place of employment that we have. So that's the second teaching for us, and that is to be people of integrity. Work hard no matter whose eye is upon us. Here's the third teaching for us with our work, according to what God gives to us here in Colossians 3, and that is work with a good attitude. Work with a good attitude. Paul writes, work willingly at whatever you do. That means having a good attitude about your job and the tasks you do, even if those tasks are trivial or they're difficult. This past week I read a great story from the life of Martin Luther, the great church reformer. And Martin Luther said that one day a man came to him and said to him, you know, I want to serve God on my job. How can I do that? How can I do that better than what I'm doing now? And Luther asked him, so what is it that you do with your job? What's your occupation? And the man said, well, I'm a shoemaker. I'm a cobbler. And much to the cobbler's surprise, and Luther replied to him, then make good shoes and sell them at a fair price. What Luther was emphasizing in that moment is something for all of us. And that is no matter what we do, whether we're a cobbler or a cook or a computer person, no matter what it is we do with our life, we are to serve God. That there's a ministry there that God's put us there. It's not just about the tasks, it's about the way that we do our jobs. Because no matter what we do, we are representative of the Lord Jesus in our life. And so we can serve the Lord no matter what our task is, no matter what our job responsibilities are. We can faithfully serve God in a variety of jobs, no matter what that is. So work with a good attitude. Here's the fourth thing, and that's realize that ultimately we work for the Lord. I've said it already to you. I'll say it again because Paul says it three times in these verses. So I'm going to say it to you three times this morning that your ultimate boss is not your human boss, your earthly boss. Your ultimate boss is the Lord. And so realize that and remember that. That should motivate us to give our best effort because he sees us and he will reward us. And that's what number five says. Remember, we have a reward coming if we work hard and if we work well in our jobs. Verse 24 says, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. So here we have the promise of a reward, but we also have a warning that we are to heed in our jobs. So what is the reward that Paul is referring to here? Well, it's an inheritance. It's an inheritance that is given to us. An inheritance is given to us when it's based on relationship, right? Somebody who's maybe an ancestor, a parent, or a grandparent gives to us an inheritance because of the relationship that is there. And the same thing is true here with God. We have an inheritance given to us by God because of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So the inheritance, of course, is going to be the assurance of heaven someday, the promise of heaven, but also more than that. There's inheritance that's going to be given to us in heaven beyond just even the salvation that we received and the presence of God and living forever in heaven. There's going to be rewards that are given to God's people. The Bible, Jesus himself gave us a parable, the parable of the talents. Remember that parable? So he tells the story of how a man gave a certain amount of talents or money to three different servants. Then he goes away for a long period of time. And then he comes back. He comes back to find out what those servants did with the money because he'd given them instructions before he left. Invest these talents. Invest this money. Get a return on it. And two of those servants, well, they had taken the money they had invested wisely. And, well, they had taken what God had given to them or what the servant had given to them or the master, and they invested it wisely. And what did the master say to each of those servants who had invested well? Well done, good and faithful servant. It was a commendation for the work that they had done. And the same thing is true for you and me. That's the point of Jesus in that parable. He's given you talents. He's given you abilities. He's given you a job. He's given you responsibilities. And someday there's going to be an accounting for that. What did you do? What did you do with what God gave you? And part of what the reward that Paul refers to here is the inheritance of what's going to be given to you in that day, in that moment, when you'll receive not just the gift of heaven, but the commendation of God himself, who will say to you, well done. Well done for the work that you did in my name, for the way you represented me in the world in which you lived. So that's what God says to workers. Those are the things which God says. Obey your boss all the time, not just sometimes. Have integrity on the job. Work with a good attitude. Remember that we work for the Lord. Keep in mind we have a reward, coming and a warning to heed. That's important for us to remember if we're a worker. And the back of all that, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, how do we do that when it comes to being a boss? That's what Paul also says here. He says two things to bosses to pay attention to, the first of which is to be just and fair. Be just and fair. And also keep in mind again, Colossians 3:17 is the backdrop for all of what Paul is saying here. Whatever you do and whatever you say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. So if you're a boss here today, you need to make sure that you are just and fair in how you treat your workers. Just and fair. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, I think it means to be as consistent as you possibly can be with people, to treat them fairly, to treat them right, treat them the way they deserve and should be treated. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful thing, to be treated just and fair on the job? I loved what Calvin Parman said in that little video clip when he was asked, so how do you seek to be the representative of Jesus Christ? And he said, well, I try to treat other people as the way I would like to be treated. That's being just and being fair. But the reality is, I know this, that in many places, often our experience in the workplace isn't that we have just and fair bosses in places to work, that bosses often play favorites, and they have favorites. And it's interesting to know that Paul specifically says, God says in these verses that he doesn't have favorites, that he treats everybody fairly and justly, and then he is our example of what we are to do. So if you're a boss, what does this look like for you practically? Well, I made a list of six things that I think for consideration if you're a boss, of how to treat people fairly and justly. The first of which is fair wages and compensation, to make sure everybody that reports to you is treated fairly in terms of their compensation and the wages that they earn. Second all is a fair share of the profits of the company, of the organization. It's interesting for me to see sort of in the business world around, when you read the paper, how that doesn't happen, that basically the profits of so many companies go into the pockets of a few and not to the pockets of everybody in the company to help make the company successful. Paul says if you have the ability to influence that, then do that. Make sure that there is a fair share of the profits within the company. Within the business that you lead. Here's another one, reasonable hours. And the next one, realistic expectations. Next one, same rules that apply to everybody, not just a set of rules for this group of people and then for that group of people, but the same rules for everybody. And then also, of course, safe working conditions, that the place of employment is safe emotionally and physically and sexually for the people that work there. That, to me, is a short list of ways that bosses can be just and fair. But the point here, of course, make sure you're doing this as a boss. So I've had 13 jobs in my lifetime, the first of which was when I was a paper boy. Any other paper boys in the room? Yeah, several of us. Paper girl, how about that? Okay, so you got up early, or you served in the area, delivered late afternoon like I did, and then early in the weekends. Looking back, I don't think I probably thanked my father enough for getting up early in the mornings to help me as I did my paper route, because he would, the Sunday paper, of course, is like three times the size of the normal paper. So we'd put him in the car and then we'd walk around, I would deliver them. But my dad had to get up like at 3:30 in the morning with me to do it. So, and then he also had to preach on Sunday mornings because he was a pastor. So I owe him a huge thank you. And I'll give that to him at Father's Day this year. I was reminded I need to do that. But I also, that was my first job. I also had some other jobs, like detasseling corn. Anybody detasseled corn? You know, that's a hard occupation, isn't it? It's hard and hot and sweaty. I also worked at an athletic shoe store. I sold shoes. As I like to say, I've always been interested in saving souls. Yeah. You can continue to grow on that all the rest of the day, because that's the worst joke I'll tell all day. Right? One of those jobs that I had was working at Wooddale Church, one of the 13 jobs, the parent church to Northwood. I worked there for 24 years. I was a youth pastor, and then I was a discipleship pastor. And those were some great years. But the expectations were high. The hours were long. The work was hard. There was a lot of things I had to give attention to and the work I had to do. But I also know this, that it was fair. My employer was fair, and they were just. It's the place where I met my wife, Chris. It's the place where we raised our children for most of their years. It was a great environment to be a family. And to this day, I count it a blessing to have worked in a place where my employer treated me justly and fairly, just like Paul says here. And when businesses do what God says, when churches do what God says, people thrive. People thrive. That's why what Paul says here is so, what God says is so important as a boss. Treat your employees in a way that is just and what is fair. And here's the second thing Paul says if you're a boss, and that is that you have the same master as everybody else. We are all accountable before God, no matter our position, no matter if we're a worker or we're a boss. If we're an employee or we're an employer, the ground is level before everybody. I mentioned earlier in the message immediate context. Remember the importance of immediate context, the verses which precede? Back up a couple of verses in Colossians 3:11. Look what it says. In this new life, Paul writes, in other words, in this new life we have in Christ, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, for Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. What Paul says is no matter if you're a slave or a master, you're an employer or an employee, no matter your ethnicity, no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, we are all one in Christ. We're all one in Christ. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. So bosses in the room, if that's who you are, here's what God says to you. Be just and be fair. Remember that every person, no matter who they are or what they do, they have the same master, the same Lord, and we're all accountable to him for what it is that we do and what it is that we say. And if you're a boss, never forget that. Never forget that. One of the things which typically happens in jobs is an annual review, right? Somebody who sits down with you and you talk about the performance of the past year, you talk about maybe some goals for the coming year, you sort of do a review of what's happened in the last year and some things to sort of elevate and say, great job, and some things maybe to acknowledge that you need to work harder at, to do better at. So it seems to me that what we have here in these verses in Colossians 3:22 through 4:1 is maybe a list of some things for you to look at and kind of put onto your job, to spend some time maybe even today thinking about, so how am I doing with these words in my job, in my place of employment? How is it that I am seeking to represent Jesus Christ where I work and what I do? Am I working hard? Am I obeying my boss? Am I working willingly? Am I treating the employees just and fair? It seems to me that's what God wants us to think about from reading these verses and from talking about them this morning. So here's what I have a challenge for everybody here this morning, and that is when you get up tomorrow morning, when you head to your job, there are five verses from the Bible I'd encourage you to read. Five verses. Colossians 3:22 through chapter 4, verse 1, the section we're looking at. Let these sort of be a guide to you for what you're going to do in your job for this coming week. Do it every day for 5 days and see what God then says to you. Okay? I need to hear an okay back. Okay. I think that's what God wants us to do. That's why he gave us these words, to apply to our life, to apply to our jobs, whether we're a worker or we're a boss. Let me pray. So God, we want to be workers who, at the end of our life, as we stand before you, you can say, well done, good and faithful servant, not just because of what we did in the life of a church, but also because of what we did in the life of a business and an organization, because of how we invested our work lives. So God, help us to do that. Help us to live out what it is that you have given to us here in Colossians 3, each of us, to work hard, to obey our bosses, to work willingly, to realize you're giving to us inheritance in the future, to heed the warning, to not do what is wrong. Help us as a boss, Lord. Help us as a boss to be just and fair in the people that report to us. And help us to remember always that everybody stands in the same ground before you, because you're the master and ruler of all. So thank you for these good words. Just teach us and speak to us about how we live our life in our jobs. May we apply them, I pray. And ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.